that special. And I am glad that you're here today, and pray that God will bless the preaching of his word this morning. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. As we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, we're learning about what real church is all about. Ephesians chapter 4. To begin, we're just going to read a few verses, and I'd ask you to stand with me if you're able to honor the word of God this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll find verse 22, we'll get started here today. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that you've given us every time we open the book. I pray your Holy Spirit would move and convict hearts today. Lord, there are many distractions around us, many distractions in our own minds, our own thoughts. Lord, for a little while today, I hope and pray that you'll allow us to set those things aside and focus our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ, on your holy word, to understand the truths of what you have done in our lives and what you are calling us to do, the life you've called us to live. Lord, help us to put off the old man and put on the new man by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your grace. Please help me to preach exactly as you'd have me to. Please work in our hearts today. And if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in this service who's never repented and trusted in Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray today would be the day they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would turn to you and trust in Christ with all their heart. Please let souls be saved, lives be changed. People follow you in baptism and serve you in the church. Lord, help us to continue in your word and be real disciples. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Putting off the old and putting on the new. Today he says, I want you to put off concerning the old man, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we need to kind of back up a little bit to get the feel of where we're at in the scriptures. And he says in verse 17, if you look back at it, verse 17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And we spent some time talking about that last week to understand that God is calling us to walk a different life. Don't be like the unbelievers out there. Don't be like you were without Christ. Don't live that kind of lifestyle. Don't have that conversation anymore. They are blind in their mind. Their mind is empty. They are aliens from life in God, and they are blinded in their heart. Their hearts are hardened, and they are to the point that they're past feeling. They have no conviction about anything. There's nothing in them that makes them feel anything about what's right and wrong, and they've been completely given over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, they cannot satisfy the lust of their flesh. They live to satisfy the lust of their flesh, and they are never, ever satisfied. They want to do more and more and more and more and more wickedness, and they want to get more and more and more and more disgusting and wicked, and they'll never be satisfied, and that's where they are. And the Word of God says, don't live like that. And I want you to look at what the Word of God says here in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. He says, that's not you, and that's not what you've learned. Look at verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You've not learned that. You've not learned to live that way. You've learned something different if you have heard him. And I ask you today, have you heard the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? Has he spoken to you through his word and through his spirit? If you've heard him, then you've been taught by him, and you understand that the truth is in Jesus Christ. You understand that what the world has to offer is a lie. Amen. And the devil may tell you that God is just trying to take away all your fun, and the reality is God is trying to give you true and everlasting joy, Amen. And the world can offer you nothing but temporary pleasure and ultimate destruction. Amen. That's it. God is trying to give you a better life, and the way that there is only life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, you've not learned Christ that way. He says, if you've heard him, if you've been taught by him, you understand the truth is in Jesus Christ, and he calls us to put off and to put on. What is it that we need to put off? Verse 22 again, please. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And what you need to understand, friend, is without Christ, you are corrupt, and your life is corrupt, and your deeds are corrupt, and you are ungodly, and your deeds are ungodly, which you commit in an ungodly way, because without Christ, there is no godliness at all. There is only corruption. This word corruption, you need to understand, it's rotted. It's rotted. I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes do you ever walk into your house and something just doesn't smell right? No, that never happens at your house. Doesn't happen at our house either. Right. You ever go in there and something just does not smell right, and so you're like, where did that come from? And if you have small kids in the house, you never know. Never know. But it seems to me like it's always the potatoes. Always one bad potato. And it messes everything else up, doesn't it? You know that nastiness? When you got a rotten vegetable and it's oozing out nastiness and it's growing weird colored fur. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Okay. That's what this corruption is. That's what we are spiritually without Christ. And that's what we are when we try to go back to the old life. He says, you can't do that. That old man is corrupt. That old man is filthy. That old man is putrefying. That old man is disgusting. Don't walk in that kind of life. Put off the old man. Put off that conversation, that lifestyle. Put off that corruption. Put off the deceitful lust. And by the way, lusts are always deceitful. The fleshly desires of your flesh and of your mind, it's deceitful because it says if you could just get this, if you could just do this, then it'll be satisfying. But it's never satisfying. It's a lie. It's a lie. And I promise you, if you get anybody in this world who is living in this way, if you get them down and sit them down and get them to be sober-minded and get them to speak honestly, they will tell you that they are miserable in fulfilling the lusts of their flesh. I promise you. The man or the woman that spends their life fulfilling the lust of the flesh by sleeping around with anybody in town, I promise you that they hate themselves for that lifestyle. The man who cannot control his desire for alcohol, that man who gives into that temptation and gets himself drunk repeatedly, day after day, week after week, if you could get him sober enough, he would tell you that he hates that lifestyle. Amen. He hates it. I promise you, there's not a drug addict on the planet today. There's not a crackhead alive that says, I'm so happy that I'm addicted to drugs. It's really fulfilling my life. There's not one. But they don't know a better way if they don't know Christ. See, they're deceitful lusts. They lie. It's a lie. He says, you need to put off the former conversation, the old man. Put off the old man. And I promise you this, dear friend, if you've been saved for a minute, the old life is calling you back. The old life is trying to drag you down. The old life is trying to bring you back into that old lifestyle. And God says, put it off. Put it off. It literally means to take it off and throw it down. That's what it means. When they stoned Stephen, they took off their coat. And they the Bible says they laid him down, but they literally threw him down at the feet of the man whose name was Paul. That wasn't supposed to happen. Clip that to the tie next time. Man, completely ruined that. Just go ahead and laugh. It's okay. If that's the funniest thing I do today, I'm doing good. To take it off and throw it down. And not neatly on the chair, but just cast it away. You need to take off your old life and get rid of it. And what you don't need to do is go back and dig through the trash to try to put it on again. He says, put it off. But we've got a law here that you need to understand. It's what some people like to call the law of replacement. Because when you put something off, it's important that you put something better on. We put off the old man, but we're supposed to put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And friends, this is good stuff. You need to get it. We've got to, how do we do this? How do we put off the old man? How do we put on the new man? Well, you do it by renewing your mind. You remember in this passage, there's a lot to say about the mind. They were in the vanity of their mind, but we're to be taught better things and learn better things of Christ. We learned last week that the warfare takes place in our mind. It's pulling down strongholds and every imagination that exalted itself against the truth of God. We talked about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And the warfare is fought in your mind. Why do you think the devil works so hard to put so much filth into your mind? Because he knows that's where we lose the battle. And you know what's really, really sad? Is Americans spend more money in putting the filth of the devil into our mind than we do on anything else. How much is your cable or satellite bill? How much do you pay for your data on your phone so you can watch videos and stuff? And 99% of the stuff that we put into our mind is filth. And we put it into our mind and we get it in our mind. And he says, I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're not going to be renewed in the spirit of your mind by watching HBO. Or ABC or NBC or CBS or TBS or any of the rest of it. We're not going to be renewed in the spirit of our mind by watching that stuff. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind, you have to be in the Word of God. Friend, you need to read the Word of God. You need to listen to the Word of God. You need to listen to godly biblical preaching. We need to renew the spirit of our mind through the truth of the Word of God. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man. It's created in righteousness. By the way, there's no righteousness in us without Christ. But when you repent and trust Christ, he creates something new inside of you. It's something good. And it's true holiness. By the way, the Word of God clarifies for us, it's right there. See, true holiness, because there is a false holiness. But God wants us to have true holiness. He wants us to have true godliness. And it's not godliness that comes from an outward lifestyle. It's the godliness that comes from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from growing in the truth of the Word of God. That's where true holiness is found. So how do we do this? He's going to give us some putting offs and some putting ons today. And if you'll follow along with me, I think we can gain some very practical things that can help us. I like practicalities, don't you? Now listen, and it's important we get this because we want to make sure we get true holiness, because if we're not careful, we'll just see a list of do's and don'ts. And that's not what this is. This is a life that's changed, a walk that's changed, a lifestyle that's changed from the inside out. Because you've repented of your sin, you've trusted in Christ, you're putting off the old man, because you are growing and being renewed in the spirit of your mind through the Word of God, it's bringing about a change in your life outwardly, okay? So we need to get that, because this isn't just a list of do's and don'ts, because that's religion, and the Bible is not about religion. It's about a changed life, because we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here we go, verse 22. that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying. Putting away lying. God says, I want you to stop lying. You put off the old man, you need to put away lying. Now, I've asked you guys this many times, have you ever told a lie? And most of you, if you're honest, you'd have to say, oh yeah, I've told a lie. How many lies do you think you've told? Well, more than I can count. And if you really start thinking about it, we lie in many different ways. I mean, somebody could ask you a question, you could give a false answer, or you could twist things up just a little bit to make yourself look better. Most of the time, we like to color our lies, and somebody will say, well, I've told a few little white lies. We like to classify them, not big black ones, but little white ones. We like to decide about how big they are, how small they are, what color they are. But the reality is, the Word of God from the beginning has told us that we should tell the truth. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Where does the lying come from? John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Listen, when you lie, you're being like the devil. When we tell a lie, we're being like the devil. We can tell a lie just outright, or we can tell a lie by not speaking the truth. We can tell a lie by holding in the truth, by reserving the truth. People lie on their taxes. Couldn't help but look at Ryan and build on there. I don't know why. People lie, not that they lie on their taxes, but they got to make sure that people don't lie on their taxes. People lie to their spouses. Children lie to their parents. The devil is the father of lies. I'm going to tell you, I've known some people in my life that I just think that they can't help themselves. When they're talking, it seems like they're lying. They can't tell a story without embellishing it. And the more times they tell the story, the more embellished it gets. I've heard some old war stories like that. Hey guys that tell war stories, I've been hearing those war stories for 30 years, my whole life, and every time I hear the story, it's a little bit different, a little more dramatic. Nobody else has? Some of you have some fishing stories like that too. Listen, a person whose life is marked by lying, that's not what a Christian should be. But listen, you might mess up sometime. You might slip up and tell a lie or speak out of turn or whatever, but that should not mark your lifestyle. We ought to understand today, Revelation 21:8 says that the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You might think lying's not a big deal. Everybody does it, but it's a big deal to God. You see, the devil's the father of lies, but God is the father of truth. He is truth. He defines truth. His word is truth. If you're the kind of person that's prone to exaggerating, prone to embellishing, prone to just not telling the truth, God says, put away lying and speak the truth. If you're going to put off lying, you got to put something on. What do you put on? Put on speaking the truth. Tell the truth. Somebody asks you a question, tell the truth. When you're telling a story, tell the truth. Just tell the truth. It's a remarkable thing when you meet somebody who tells the truth no matter what. Doesn't that stand out to you? Amen. Honest people? I mean, it's like when you buy something at the store and the person gets the change wrong and they give you too much change back or something, you go, wait a minute, I think you gave me too much change. You do that today and people look like you slapped them. They're shocked by that. But they can't believe it because we live in a society that's based on lies. Everybody lies. And so it's become acceptable, but it's not acceptable to God. Verse 25 goes on to say, for we are members one of another. And verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this because some of you like to just read the first three words and stop. Go from there to the next verse. See, the Bible says you can be angry. But I think if we're honest today, most of us understand that we have been angry a lot. Some of you, how many of you would admit that you have an anger problem? I'm going to give you a second because I'm going to, there's some of you that need to put your hand up that aren't raising your hand. My hand was raised. I wasn't just asking for you to raise your hand. I admittedly have a problem with anger. I get angry many times without a cause. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. So let's learn a little bit what the Bible has to say about anger. Because apparently you can be angry and not sin. And if you are angry, one of the ways you don't sin is by not holding on to your anger. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, there is a way to be angry without sinning, but even if you are angry, no matter what the cause, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't hold on to your anger, because if you hold on to anger, you're going to get a root of bitterness, and a root of bitterness will grow up into all kinds of problems. Some people are proud to have a short fuse. Some people are proud that they get angry. They fly off the handle. Some people are proud that you got to be careful around me because you might set me off. And let me tell you out, friends, that's nothing to be proud of. The Word of God says in James 1, 19 and 20, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And the wrath that men have, the anger that men have, the anger that we have in our flesh is not going to bring about the goodness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. You see, the anger that we have brings about terrible things in the church. He says, "I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, and tumults." He says, when you get anger, you get wrath, you get tumults, or you get arguing, and you get fighting and strife, and all those things have no place in the Lord's church. They have no place in the life of God's people. Matthew 5:22 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Rakah, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." And the Lord says, you need to be careful about getting angry without a cause, because it will grow and it will grow and it will grow. You need to watch out. So Jesus even specifies that we need to be careful about being angry without a cause. You can't talk about being angry without people pointing out the fact that Jesus was angry from time to time. Mark chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says, "And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." Now Jesus, when he wanted to heal a man, and they were trying to set him up by bringing this man in to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, they were trying to set him up, and he says, "What do you want me to do? Is it right to do good or evil on the Sabbath day, to kill or to heal? You tell me." And nobody could say anything. And he looked around on them with anger because he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. You see, the Lord was angry because their hearts weren't right. And he was, and his anger came from a place of grief for the condition of the people. Do you see it? Amen. See, I promise you today, I promise you this. Jesus, if he lived in a time where there were cars and roads, Jesus would have never had road rage. But you think about it for a minute. You can mull that over. I can promise you Jesus would never have road rage. Do you know why we have road rage? Because how dare someone cut me off? Now, it's okay if I don't use my blinker, but how dare you not use your blinker? You see, we get angry at other drivers because we think we're really, really important. And Jesus wasn't grieved about that. Jesus was grieved about people's hardness of their heart, and that made him angry because they didn't love someone who was suffering. Amen. You see, his anger, it all comes down to the motive. Amen. It all comes down to the motive. You see, when I look at the news and I see people looting in Houston, I get very angry at the looters. Why? Because I am angered and grieved that somebody has so little compassion for other people that they will get out into the floodwaters and do anything they can to get stuff, but they're not helping save people's lives. That angers me. It angers me at the condition of people's hearts. Doesn't that bother you? I mean, you got people trapped in nursing homes. They can't help themselves while somebody's taking a boat and going to the store and looting whatever they can find. Or going into somebody's home and stealing all the stuff that's not been ruined. That's angering. Do you get it? The condition of people's hearts, that's something to be angry about. Jesus had a reason. He had a cause. John chapter 2, verse 14. This is the famous example that everybody likes to go to. I can get mad at the other drivers because Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. Obviously, that's a perfect parallel. Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, so I can be hateful to my wife and I can scream and yell at my kids because Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. I can get in an argument with somebody at work. Obviously, that's exactly the parallel the Bible has for us. Or maybe not. John 2:14. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And Jesus didn't do this once, but he did it twice. He came and he found the money changers, and the zeal of the house of the Lord ate him up. I want you to notice a few things. First of all, the motive behind it was Jesus loved the house of God. Because he loved God, he loved God's house, he loved the things of God, and he didn't want anybody corrupting it. There's something to that, friends. If you love God, you ought to love the church. You ought to love the people in the church. And you ought to love this place of worship. And it's not about the building, but this place has been dedicated to the service of God. And you ought to care about it. And if somebody wants to corrupt it and do wicked things inside of here, we ought to stand up. That ought to upset us. We're not going to put up with that in God's house. There ought to be some, what people like to go to is righteous indignation. There ought to be something that bothers us. And it's because of the motivation. Because of our heart for God and for the things of God. I want you to notice that Jesus didn't just jump in the middle of it. He took the time to make a scourge of small cords. Most of the time when we react in anger, we fly off the handle. You're fine 1 second, and then you've come to the end of your rope. That was the last straw, and you just blow up. It's kind of like a pressure cooker that's overpressurized. I mean, it takes a little more and a little more. You know, it's always just one more degree, and then all of a sudden, boom. And if you've ever been that person or been around that person, you're standing there going, what in the world just happened? Because a second ago, everything was fine. And now stuff's flying around the room and people are screaming. And I don't know what's going on. I don't know what world you live in, but I've been in that world. But Jesus took the time to go sit down. And I don't know exactly how long it took or what he had to do, but he had to gather leather. And he had to sit down and he had to make this scourge. I mean, basically, the Lord sat down and made a whip. With cords. And he took the time to do that. So he wasn't just reacting in this flying off the handle business. He took the time to consider what he was doing. And then he went in there. And he took that whip and he took the table and he threw the table over and he drove those people out. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Get out of here. So he had a motive. He had a reason, and he didn't just fly off the handle. He took the time to think about it. By the way, there's a good lesson here. especially for parents, because many times when I react in anger, react in the wrong way, I don't take the time to think about how I might deal with my children. Sometimes you just jump in the middle of it with your hand or whatever else you can find. And it's better for us to stop and think. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There are a lot of people in the Bible who got angry about things. You remember the prodigal son, the great waster who took his inheritance and he went out and wasted it with riotous living. When he came home, his father fell on his neck and kissed him, and they brought the robe and the ring and they had a great feast. Well, where was the prodigal's brother? When he saw this going on, he went out and was mad. He was angry. He was wroth. Because that little twerp went out and spent all of his inheritance. He wasted everything. And I've been here this whole time, and I've been faithful, and I've done everything I'm supposed to do. And he comes home, and you kill the fatted calf. You never had a party for me, Dad. And he's angry. He's angry that his father would rejoice and celebrate his brother coming home. You see, his heart was wrong. You see, that older brother is a picture of those Pharisees who hated sinners and would not rejoice for a sinner to hear the truth and come to Christ. And think about Jonah. Jonah reminds me of us. I'm going to go ahead and throw you under the bus with me. Jonah wouldn't go to Nineveh. He ran from God. He tried to run from God. That worked out really well, because in the end, he got puked up by a whale. That sounds lovely. And he finally went and did what God said, and he, as fast as he could, he ran through that city, that huge city, full of all kinds of wicked people, and he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And something he never thought would happen, the people repented. And so remember, Jonah goes up on the hill looking over the city to watch, because he wanted to see the show when God destroyed it. Because he wanted those people to die. What a great evangelist. And you remember how God sent a gourd and it grew up in one night and it gave him shade? And then the plant, the worm came up and destroyed it. The plant died and he got scorched by the sun. You remember all that? And do you remember how angry he was because the plant died? Forget about the 120,000 children and all the others in the city that were going to die under God's wrath if they didn't repent. He was mad about a gourd. It's amazing to me about how we can get angry over nothing. We can get angry over the stupidest things, the most non-consequential things, the things that don't matter at all. We get so angry, we get so worked up, we fly off the handle over nothing, and we are not grieved. We are not brokenhearted about the sinful condition of the world around us. We listen to somebody blasting the name of our God and Savior Jesus Christ at work, and it doesn't even bother us. We don't even get angry about it. We hear people mock Jesus Christ, and it doesn't bother us. We get angry over nothing, and we pass right over smoothly things that ought to make our blood boil. You see, Jesus got angry because the zeal of the house of the Lord had eaten him up. He loved God, and he loved the things of God, and when anything came against that, it did something in him. It brought up this indignation in him that you're not going to do this to my Father's house. You're not going to do this to my Father's name. You're not going to do this to the truth of the gospel. I'm going to stand up against those lies. When we let those things pass over, it doesn't even bother us. There's a lot of false gospels going around in our country today that we just kind of shrug and say, well, as long as they believe in God. Friends, there are some things going on in our world today that ought to bother us. abominations that we just say, well, that's just the way the world is, and it doesn't bother us. Friends, we ought to be angry about things that would anger God. And don't misunderstand me today. You take it and say you ought to be angry with the sinners and angry. No, those people need Christ. He goes on to say, neither give place to the devil, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. How do we do that, giving place to the devil? Well, we do that by not putting off the old man and not putting on the new man. We do that by continuing to lie and not telling the truth. We do that by being angry and sinning in our anger. When you give place to the devil, what you're doing is opening the door to him. Romans 13, 14 says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We open up the door. And our anger does that. And our lying does that. And our living in the old lifestyle does that. And he says, don't do that. Don't give a place to the devil. Don't give him an inch. Don't give him any room in your life at all. He goes on to tell us in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Let him that stole steal no more. I love these practical things. Hey, listen, you got saved. You used to be a liar. Quit lying. Tell the truth. You got saved. You used to be a thief. Quit stealing and start working. Verse 28 says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Quit stealing. Start working. And don't work so you can have. Work so you can give. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Most of us work so that we can get more stuff. But God says, I want you to work so you can have to give to those who are in need. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, if you'd look at that with me. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil, but it does say the love of money is the root of all evil. And he says that godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing into the world, you'll carry nothing out. You know the old jokes. You never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. I told you about the lady whose husband passed away, and he made her promise that she would send all his money with him. He wanted to take it with him to the grave. So she wrote him a check and left it in the casket. You brought nothing into the world, you can take nothing out. What happens to those that will be rich? Verse 9 says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. You'll find out that people who have lots and lots of money find their greatest joy in giving that money away. And some of you say, if I had a lot of money, I would give it away. Well, let me help you out. If you're not giving with a little bit, you won't give with a lot. Because giving has nothing to do with the amount that you have. It has everything to do with your heart. Amen. And if you're not generous with a little bit, you won't be generous with a lot. And that may be the very reason God won't give you a lot. See, we need to learn to give. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. There's a great principle for America today. Listen, there are people who cannot work, and if someone literally cannot work, then they need help, and we ought to help them. But there are people who could work that won't work, and they shouldn't eat. It's a Bible principle. It's right there for you. That may be somebody's favorite verse now. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he goes on to say, for we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Working is not a curse. Work is a good thing. Work is a blessing. Let's move on. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He says, fornication, uncleanness, don't let it be once named among you, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. You know what that filthiness is? It's obscenity. It's cursing. You know that Jesus taught, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know why you use foul language, why you cuss? It's because that's what's in your heart. And until God changes your heart, your language won't change. Well, you say, you just don't understand how frustrated I get. I have an idea. But we don't want corrupt communication to come out of our mouth. We want that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And friends, this is almost like summing it up for us. He says, listen, everything that you do that's in the old conversation, the old man, it's going to grieve God. But when you put on the new man, when you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, when you start telling the truth and you start working and you stop making provision for the flesh, but you start living for Christ, you won't grieve the Spirit of God. And we can understand what grieves the Holy Spirit of God by what grieves God. In Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. You see, the wickedness of man, the violence of man, our sin, it grieves God. And so we don't grieve God. If we want to not grieve the Holy Spirit, we've got to live in righteousness and stop living in sin. And what was it that grieved the Lord Jesus Christ? What was it that made him very sorrowful? Luke 18, 23, and when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw it, he was very sorrowful. He said, how hardly shall they have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And when the rich young ruler turned away from Jesus Christ because he loved his money and he wouldn't follow Christ, that made the Lord very sorrowful. It grieved the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what grieves the Holy Spirit of God? When you keep living in sin and when you don't follow Christ. Amen. He wraps it up, verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That malice is just evil. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Clamor is arguing publicly. Evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice. And verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want you to look at verse 32. I want you to look at it closely while our musicians come for an invitation. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Today, I know some of you struggle with bitterness, you struggle with anger, you struggle with lying, you struggle with different things, and God commends us to put off the old man, renew the spirit of our mind through the word of God, and put on the new man. And he says, let all that stuff be put away, but you be kind one to another, be tenderhearted, and forgive others. How? The same way God forgave you. Some of you are struggling with forgiveness today. Somebody's done you wrong, somebody's made you angry, somebody's treated you poorly. And the Word of God says you need to forgive others the same way God has forgiven you. Amen. You didn't deserve it, but He forgave you anyway. Amen. They may not deserve it, but Christ paid for their sin just like He prayed for your sin. So on the merits of Jesus Christ, who has freely offered forgiveness to everyone, that same way, forgive others. Amen. This morning we're going to stand together, if you would please. There's much more that could be said about this passage of Scripture. But I trust the Holy Spirit of God will use His Word to convict your heart. And if there's anything that you're struggling with today, I pray you'd have the humility to repent. If you've been lying, been angry, been opening up the door to the devil, you've been stealing, it doesn't have to be money, it could be time or any other thing. If you've been having corrupt communication come out of your mouth, if you've been grieving the Holy Spirit of God by the way that you live, I pray today you'd let all that stuff be put away from you and that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Our Heavenly Father, please move in this invitation. Pray your Holy Spirit would convict hearts and that we would humble ourselves before you today, that your will would be done. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, brother?